reading tonight is taken from Matthew's Gospel. So if you'd like to find a church Bible, or if you've got one of your own, we're talking from Matthew 22, starting on page 991. We'll be starting at verse 34 and going to the end of the chapter. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Good evening, everybody. This is the last part of our work through chapter 22. So we've had number four, of sermons working our way through this chapter. Each week, what verse have we gone back to? Okay, I'll help us. Chapter 21, verse 23. Do you remember? Chapter 21, verse 23. Have a look at it if you've got your Bibles there. Because this is where this all flows from. All that we've been looking at as we've gone through chapter 22. It's all flown out of or from chapter 21, verse 23. Remember, Jesus has come into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. He's in the temple courts and he's being challenged. And it's there in verse 23 of chapter 21. Jesus entered the temple courts. And while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked. And who gave you this authority? Oh yes, you all said. I remember. Verse 23. But that's the challenge. That's what Jesus has faced. This question of his authority. Does he have authority? Can he teach and tell people what to do? He's done all kinds of things, telling people what to do. He's overturned the money tables. He's driven people out of the temple earlier in chapter 21. And now he's there teaching. And teaching always comes with a sense of authority, doesn't it? Because it's telling others what to do. Jesus, what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Well, Jesus, remember, replies with parables to begin with through the rest of chapter 21. And then into chapter 22. And as he teaches these parables, the religious leaders are stirred up even more against him because they start to see and to hear that, well, they're being brought into the light for their hypocrisy. And so they want to do away with Jesus. They are trying to find a way to arrest him. To be rid of him. And so they come with questions to trap him. And remember that word trap has that sense of entangle. They want to entangle him, to tie him down, so that he can be carried away. First, the Pharisees. Then, the Sadducees. Do you remember where we left it last time? End of verse 33, or sorry, verse 33 of chapter 22. The crowds heard what Jesus was saying. They were astonished at his teaching. Because it's not just the religious leaders who are there in the temple courts asking these questions. There's a crowd around. There's others listening in. And Jesus on each occasion is not just speaking to the religious leaders. He's taken the opportunity to teach all of those who are present. Well, we move on to verse 34 today. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees have another go. They come with another question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And this was an often debated question. I guess for us in our church circles, it might be the question of suffering that comes up a lot. How do you understand suffering? Well, for a lot of this religious set, one of the common questions was about the law, which is the most important commandment, particularly for the Pharisees who had lots and lots of laws. But Jesus knows, and we know, having read through the chapter, this isn't just a question out of curiosity or to increase knowledge. No, this is another question to trap. It's another question that comes with evil intent against Jesus. But Jesus replies. He gives this answer, and we'll see the first thing in this section this evening. Jesus gives us the golden rules for life. What he says next is very famous, I think. He quotes two passages of the Old Testament. First of all, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, and he quotes Leviticus 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now they're, I guess, for most of us, familiar. But the next statement is really key. So have a look at verse 40. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All the instructions in the Old Testament, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the law, all the guidance given through the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible, through the prophets, all the instructions given through the Old Testament, they all hang on, they all depend on, they all have as their foundation. Like fruit on a tree or coats on a peg, they all hang on these two things. These two instructions. Understand these two instructions and the rest will flow from it. Understand these two instructions and you have guidance for life. Understand these two instructions and you can work your way through any moral or ethical decision. Any question of guidance, of what should I do? They can all be found through following these two instructions. Is it right to speed when you're driving your car? What's that got to do with being a Christian? That's quite timely. Well, the second commandment that Jesus gave, to love your neighbour. Is speeding a form of loving your neighbour? Putting them potentially at risk, whether they're on the road or on the pavement. No, it's not loving towards your neighbour. Therefore, we shouldn't speed when we're driving our cars. Should you hand your homework in on time? What's that got to do with being a Christian? Well, let's come back to those two commandments. The teacher has set the homework. The teacher has probably planned when they're going to mark that piece of homework. If you're late with that piece of homework, that's an inconvenience to the teacher. Is it loving towards the teacher? Now, you wouldn't often call the teacher your neighbour. But when we read through the New Testament, we get the idea of who our neighbour is. It's anyone around us that God's put around us, that we're in contact with. You can transition that from the school to the workplace. Is it loving to miss a deadline? Or is it an inconvenience to others? Should you watch dodgy scenes on TV? Maybe the latest series on the television or a film that you want to go and see, and you know that there's stuff in it that's dodgy. Should you watch that? Well, these two commandments come into play, don't they? Love your neighbour. The person who's had to act that scene on the television, what did they have to go through to act that scene? How many people were in the room? How many people behind the camera there live? If the person that you're watching on the screen in that dodgy scene was married to a friend of yours, would that change your view of them or add some awkwardness to that friendship? Is it loving to your neighbour to watch that scene? Do you see? You can follow this through on all kinds of things. Should we grumble? Is it loving to your neighbour to grumble? Is it loving to God? Should you gamble? Is that loving to God? Who says he will provide for us? What should I do in life? What should be my next career move? Where should I live? Who should I date? All of this we can trace back to love for God and love for neighbour. Is this loving to God? Is this honouring him? Is this going to help me to love him? If I'm dating, if I'm going out with someone who's not a Christian, is that going to help me love God? No, it's not. If I'm choosing where to live, I might find the loveliest house in the loveliest location. If it's miles and miles away from a church that's going to teach me the Bible and give me friendship and church family, is it going to be loving to God and loving to my neighbour to move there? Do you see these golden rules? Now, you'll have your own application, something you're working through in life at the moment, something that perhaps you know God is putting his finger on. You shouldn't do that. But you need to see the logic as to why. Or maybe it's a question of guidance. You're not sure what to do, which way to turn. There's a crossroads. Well, the first thing to do is to come back to these. If I trace this through, even with a pen and paper, if I write this down, what? Love for God. How does that shape this? Is this going to help my love for him? If I choose A or if I choose B, or will it make no difference? What about love for neighbour? That might literally be my next door neighbour or my family that God's placed me in, or colleagues. And again, we can chase it through. Jesus gives us the golden rules for life. And then after all these questions and traps and entanglements, Jesus turns the tables. He asks his own question. We've been working our way through from chapter 21, verse 23. Whose authority, Jesus? Whose authority do you come with? And now suddenly at the end, Jesus turns the tables back. He asks a question. And in that next section from 41 to the end, we see this. Jesus is Lord. See that in verse 41? While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They're quick with their reply. The Son of David, they reply. This was well known of the Messiah, this promised one, this chosen one who was going to come. There were a lot of connections and links back through the Old Testament that it was going to be in David's line. It was described, he was described as being a son of David. And we can even trace this through Matthew's Gospel. So Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Here at this time. Then in chapter 9, two blind men want to be healed. They call out to the son of David, speaking to Jesus. Then a Canaanite woman in chapter 15 speaks to and refers to the son of David. Then two more blind men in chapter 20. And then the crowd in chapter 21, the triumphal entry. Hosanna to the son of David. They think Jesus is the Messiah. This is who the Messiah would be. And I guess the Pharisees would have known this of Jesus, would have heard the claims, and would have wondered where he was going with this question. But probably none of them saw this coming. He said to them, verse 43, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord?" David calls the Messiah his Lord. He does so prophetically. He's speaking by the Spirit, says Jesus. And Jesus shows us where. He quotes from Psalm 110. That's the bit that's slightly inset in our Bibles. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David speaks of the Lord. That's the first Lord in that sentence. The Lord, God the Father, Yahweh. The Lord said to my Lord. There's another Lord. Who's being spoken of? Not the Father, but the Messiah. The one who would sit at the right hand of God. The one who would be victorious against his enemies. So Jesus says, verse 45, "If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" That's a mind-bending question, isn't it? David, king, 1,000 years before, God the Father said to my Lord, and Jesus says, well, that's the Messiah. How can he also be a son of David, born generations afterwards? What's Jesus pushing at? His identity. More than that, his authority. Remember, that's the context. That's the whole point of this section. Jesus' authority. He is the Messiah. And that means he is the son of David, but it means he's more than human. He's more than born into the family line of David. Whose son is he? He's also the son of God. Whose authority does he have? God's authority. That's where he's getting. That's where he's going. And look at the reaction. The people get this. There are no more questions. Verse 46, no one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. But there is a question for us. We must face the same question. Whose authority do we think Jesus has? Or let's put it another way, do we submit to his authority? Do we call Jesus Lord? More personally than that, do we do the same as David here in Psalm 110? Do we call Jesus my Lord? We focus a lot on Jesus as my Saviour, rightly so. But the Bible gives us both sides, doesn't it? My Saviour and my Lord. Now, we must always remember the order as Christians. We're saved by grace first. We need Jesus as a Saviour first. And then we live to please him. In the book of Romans, we get the term the obedience of faith. There is that trust that comes, but that trust that comes in the Lord Jesus will be lived out, will be shown in life. As James says, faith without works is dead. It needs to be alive, needs to be real, will be shown in the decisions we make, the things we do. In whether or not we follow those golden rules for life. Is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus my Lord? Do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength? Do I love my neighbour as myself? No, I fail. Miserably, frequently. I need grace. I need a saviour. But I also need that determination in response to what he's done to me to look for his help, to try, to seek to please him. Because I know that he knows best. And therefore there's no better Lord to say he is Lord, he is my Lord. Maybe before you go home tonight, there's an opportunity to talk about some of this together. Maybe it's a question of guidance. You're faced at the crossroads. If Jesus is your Lord, maybe talking with someone else would be helpful to work through. If I choose option A or option B, does it make a difference? Does one of them show more that I'm seeking to love God? Or I'm seeking to love my neighbour? Maybe it's a struggle with sin. This is a less likely conversation, but maybe there's someone here you can turn to and trust and say, look, I'm struggling with this. Would you pray for me this week? That I'll submit to Jesus as Lord. I'll seek to please him rather than please myself. Maybe there's an area of life that you know you've shut him out from. He's not allowed authority there. You won't let him in. But you know that you need to. You ought to. Maybe that's something to share, to talk about, to pray for help with. Jesus is Lord. There's that song, isn't there? He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then it's often repeated. And one word is changed. Is to my. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. Our Father, we pray that you'd help us to see and identify more and more the authority of the Lord Jesus over our lives. Father, help us because often we struggle. There's things we cling on to we don't want to let go of. We disagree with. But may we see more and more how good it is that Jesus is Lord. Because he knows us and loves us. And may we more and more surrender to his lordship over our lives. Help us to apply this. Help us to make changes even this week. That it more and more might be true for us that Jesus is Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.